chapter 2. Stand together, please. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You can jump over, please, to chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness or uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Can you say amen to the word of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Wish to share for just a few moments tonight. Really can't tell you, I got a title for it or how that's going to work out there tonight, but I want to talk a little bit about our condition in God, or our position, or where we stand with the Lord, however you want to title that, if you even do want to title it, just about our condition to God. Paul writes and he gives a twofold parallel principle between being alive, dead to God and alive to God, the old man and the new man. Both of them carrying the same principle and a lot of the same thoughts tonight. But he talks specifically in chapter 2 about this idea of being dead. Notice verse 1 again. I'd like to read that. It shouldn't be familiar. I've heard Brother Woods has done this and others have done it in past studies and messages. So it shouldn't be anything really new to you tonight. Kind of a refresher on some of these principles. But in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 2, the words "hath he quickened" have been placed in, which I'm sure you knew that already. But I'd like to read it without that tonight. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'd like to read just a real quick quote as I begin tonight. Thought it was really interesting. It's really the only ripped notes that I have. Albert Barnes said this: a corpse is insensible. It sees not, it hears not, it feels not the sound of music, the voice of friendship, and of alarm do not arouse it. The rose and the lily breathe their fragrances all around it, but the corpse perceives it not. The world is busy and active around it, but it is unconscious of all of it. It sees no beauty in the landscape, hears not the voice of a friend, looks not upon the glorious sun and stars. It is unaffected by the running stream and the rolling ocean. He starts out and he talks about this idea of our condition in God, where we stand with Lord, and he contrasts it between being dead and alive. The first thing he tells us that we were dead. I actually shared a little bit of this message while I was in Mexico, and I shared with them, and I'd like to share with you tonight, that when a wife is dead in a marriage, when she dies, she can no longer bear children to the family. She can no longer fix food. She cannot prepare meals. She cannot clean. She cannot labor. She cannot bring substance into the home. She has no fruit in that home. The same with the husband. He can't provide for his family no longer. He's not there to labor with his hands, to provide, to give. He cannot train and teach his children in the way that they ought to go because he's dead. There's no life there. There's a separation between the father and the family, or between the dead person or the corpse, if I may, and those that are alive. That's where we were in our usefulness to God. We were dead. We had no use to him. We could not bear fruit into the kingdom of God. We could not bring children. We could train no others in how to live. We could do nothing. But yet we were walking around. The principle is that we're still alive. He's not talking to a graveyard. He's talking to saints. He's talking to those that are breathing, that are living, that are eating, that are moving around. But he tells them something. Without God, you're dead. Without God working and moving in your life, you're dead. He says, what has caused that dead? Verse 5 tells us. He says, we were dead in sins. That's where death was. That's what caused death to come upon our lives, is because we had sinned against God. We had come to the knowledge. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And he gives us an illustration of what a man does and the process of coming to sin. And before knowing that sin existed, chapter 7 and verse 9, he says that I was alive once without the law, but he said when the law came, sin revived, or it became alive to me, and I died. When does men become dead? When is it the possibility that every man and woman on the face of the earth become dead to God? When does that process take place in the life of a human being? It's when that person comes to the knowledge of what sin is, and he chooses to do the wrong. Why? Because he said in chapter 5 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Men come to know between right and wrong, and they make a decision. Oh, there's a lot that's against you and I tonight. We got a devil that don't want us to make it. We got an enemy that wishes to destroy us and keep us from going right. We got a world, the brother talked about it, that is literally racked with pain because of the innocent blood that has been shed upon its ground. We're not born into a perfect environment. We're not born into perfect families. We're not born into a perfect church world. We are born into chaos. That's what we come in. And we've got a lot against it. But the Bible says that every man has to make a decision. They come to that knowledge at some point to do the wrong, to tell the lie, to steal the object, to go against and be disobedient to their parents. Someplace in their lives, they have made a conscious decision to choose the wrong over the right. And in that moment, they realize, I knew it was wrong to steal, but I didn't. I knew it was wrong to tell the lie, but I did it anyway. And now they become dead to God. They're not useful any longer. That may be the age of accountability. It may come at various ages in the life of a human. But at some point and some place, there's a decision that is made to choose the wrong over the right. And at that moment, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's where we fail. We become dead in trespasses and sins. We have chosen the wrong. How we died, we're still breathing. We're still walking. We're still going around. I know a lot of dead people that's 50 and 60 years old that they're as dead can be. Why? Because they're not useful in the kingdom of God. They're not bringing fruit into the house of the Lord. They're not bringing any responsibility into their homes and into their family. They're not training their children. They are dead to this world and they're dead to God. They're unuseful in this world. They cannot produce any good fruit. Why? Because they've been separated. They're dead. And this is one of the contrasts. You notice between chapter 2 and chapter 4, there's no old man, halfway new man, or halfway old man, or alive halfway man. You know there's no zombies in the Scripture. You're either dead or you're alive. Either you're useful or you're not. Either you're bringing fruit into the kingdom or you're destroying the kingdom. There is no position where you're half alive and half dead, or half dead and half alive. It don't work that way.
You're either dead to God or you're alive to God. That is the position of every man and woman on the face of the earth. They're either dead to God or they're alive to God. And he goes on and he tells us in verse 2 what this position is, what this condition of the heart is to this man, conditioning God. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. He premises it in chapter 4 with the word conversation. He said you had your conversation in ungodliness or in this world. That's what you did. That's where you was. Everything about you was according to the pattern. John tells us in 1 John. He tells us that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is these three things. That's all there are. And men will choose those wrong paths. They will walk according to the course of the age, according to the course of the prince and the power of the air. That system that the devil has, that has got a hold of our world, that wants to drag us down. There's a lot of preaching right here, don't have time to do about that course of choosing to walk the way the devil has laid a path for all men. They're greedy. I heard on the radio today that back in 2011 and this year, that there has been two major crimes that have went of embezzlement. One was for $5 some billion. The other one was a little bit less than that. Not quite as bad. It was only $3 billion. One was by a Jewish man, and the other was by a Christian. Our world has become greedy. He goes on and he talks about it. He says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Our world is so disobedient in every stage of life. The devil has laid a pattern. He has laid a course, if I may. He's laid some groundwork for men to choose those three passages or those two principles over in John, the book of John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He gets those three things. And what men do is they love money more than they love their fellow man. They will love greed. They will love things more than they will love God. They will love their family before they'll love God. They will love things that are in the world, their cars, their possession, their jobs. They'll love their mistress more than they'll love their wife. They will love anything that is forbidden. Why? Because that's what the devil has painted. There's a course. There's a nature. There's a walk that the devil has laid down. And he's painted a pretty picture. And he said the grass is greener on the other side. And they've chosen to walk according to the principles of this world. I listened to the same station, to a man telling about raising children. And he said, they asked him a question, what do you do when your daughter turns 17 and she comes in with an inappropriate clothing style? And I said, how's he going to handle this one? He said, well, she's 17, she's come to the age that she's an adult and she needs to make her own decisions. So the only thing that a parent can do is say, sweetheart, I just don't like that dress, and let it go. And she needs to make a decision whether she's going to like that dress or not like it or take it off. I thought, how far are we going? That's what the devil wants to do. There's that apple, Eve. There it is. Oh, it looks good to the eye. If it feels good, look it on Adam near to look at Eve and say, God said no. God said no. We're not going to follow the pattern of the world to lay down our lives. What the daddy should have done is said, daughter, take it off. It's ungodly. It doesn't represent the nature of God. You have reflected the image of the world and not the image of God. Why? It starts in disobedience when parents are not obedient to God's word. That's bred into the children. And now the child has learned the course of the age. They've learned the principle and how to live and how to dress and how to walk. And they become dead to God. I don't know about you, but I want to be useful in the kingdom. I want to be alive. I want my senses awake. When God speaks, I want to hear Him. When God's wind blows, I want to feel it on my face. When God pours out His grace, I want to drink it up. I want to taste it all the way down and taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to be alive. I want my senses awake. When the Lord blows, I want to feel it. I want to run down the avenues of my soul. I need to be alive. But there's principles that you and I have got to walk away from and teach differently. I don't believe that's quite such a problem among us tonight. But one thing I know, that these tapes and these messages are being heard a lot other places than here tonight. And there's times these messages need to get out. Because if men are not living according to the course of the book, they're living according to the course of the age. They're according to the prince of the devil. That it is the children of disobedience. They are walking away from it. And they're not useful to God. Now if you weigh it out, they're dead to God. There's no other way around. You cannot walk and hold hands and be in league with the devil and God at the same time. That's where we were. We were dead. I was unuseful to God. I was unuseful to the brothers. When someone calls and needs labor, I need my senses awake. I need to be feeling and touched with the feet. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. I need to be alive as well. I need to feel it for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I need my senses awake. I need to be alive so that I can be useful to you. Not only to myself and the kingdom, but I need to be useful to my family. And to the church, when we're dead and we're walking according to the course of the age and we're disobedient to the book, when we're disobedient to the preaching of the word and we won't adhere to it, and there's something that keeps us away, we become unuseful in the kingdom. We become unuseful in the church. When men begin to stay away from the assembling of themselves together with the saints, there becomes a falling away. There becomes a withdrawal from the Spirit and the unity. What you're doing, you're not just walking away from the brothers, but you're walking away from God. You're walking according to the children of disobedience, because the obedient will want to be where the saints are. The obedient will want to be where the word has been preached, and we become useful to each other. I need my senses awake. I need to be alive. But He says, you're dead. This is where we are. We're dead. And He goes on to say, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I may be sounding a little egotistical here tonight. I hope not. Because I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was once blind, but now I see. But I always need to remember, and Paul wants us to remind, that's where we were. That's where we were. We should be able to relate and understand with those that are lost and undone that they're a walking dead. They're a walking, breathing dead man or a dead woman that's not bringing fruit into the kingdom of God. And we need to remember from where we were that we and I, that you and I, can reach out to others with sympathy and say, I know what it is to be dead. I know what it is to be unuseful and to be away from God's kingdom and not to bring fruit to God. Brother Al mentioned, I believe it was Sunday morning, talked a little bit, just briefly, about a man we met the other day on our witnessing. I called him Concrete. Brother Al said, what's that? I said, he's all mixed up and set. He was a Jewish, atheist, Christian, Islamic somebody. I'll tell you what he was a racist sinner. He was a man undone without God that didn't know the truth. Brother Al told him, he says, I'll leave you with one thing, there's only one way. I didn't say much, I didn't have to, Brother Al was doing a good job. Brother Al said, you was listening, I said, yeah I was, but I wasn't just listening to him, I was listening to Brother Al as well. Because that man didn't know the ins from the outs. He didn't know history, and he sure didn't know the book. And the problem is he thinks he's alive. They may know a little bit about everything, but they don't know much about nothing. because they've missed the principles that are written in the book. Brother Al said, I'll tell you one thing. There's only one way to God. There's only one way that a man can make it. And it's by Jesus Christ. It's by the book. And if he believes it, then praise God. But if he doesn't believe it, praise God. Why? Because he's dead. And he needs someone to tell him, sir, there's only one way. And if you're not in that way, then you're dead. You may be living, you may be going to a church, you may be going to a religious assembly, but you're dead. You're not bringing fruit into the kingdom of God. And according to the book, you're dead. You're separate from God. He said, we had our conversation. This is what we talked about. This was our character. This was everything that made us up, who we were. We were given wholly to it. If you was a sinner, now, you ever seen a backslider that wanted to do it halfway? Now, I never had any family that backslid halfway. They either loved God or they loved the world. They didn't go one way or the other. Now, I'm not telling you it's right. I'm telling you it's wrong all the way from the get-go. We don't need to be up and down. The Lord's been working on a message for that in my heart about being in and out. But they went all the way. They either went completely back and they picked up the bottle. They picked up the dancing. They picked up the clothing. They picked up the language. They picked up everything. And they went back on God. And I saw what it is to be alive in God and then become dead again. It's like picking a gun and putting it to your head and blowing your brains out. What good are you to the world when you walk away from the truth and you've been enlightened, but now you become dead to God again? Why? Because you're not only dead to God, but you're dead to your family. You're dead to your church. You're dead to the government. You're dead to society. You're not going to bring good fruit when you walk away from the truth. When you walk away from God, you're dead in trespasses and sins. He said, in the lusts of your flesh. There's a lot of preaching in these passages. I know it. Men do what they do because they want to. Because it gives a sense of euphoria. I mentioned one of my previous messages about the drug crystal meth, methamphetamines. Your brain has natural, I don't make sure this is the proper anatomy, I guess it would be, the proper anatomy terms of the body. But I call them little ports in the brain. That's a little bit of emery there. That when the body produces natural pleasure, no matter what it is, that the brain literally releases these endorphins out of those little ports in your brain and causes a sensation in the body to enjoy pleasure. And what methamphetamines do is they open that port. And that port becomes enlarged, which allows more endorphins to come out of the port of the brain, which gives a greater sensation of pleasure. It's a natural sense. One man gave an illustration. He was early high school, a senior in high school. He was an all-star everything. Track, what do you call that jousting thing where you throw that big long arrow, a big long pole, javelin stick. He could do it all. He could run. He played football, basketball, you name it. He played. It was good at all of it. The first time he tried crystal meth or methamphetamine drug was at a track meet. He set the school record for javelin throw. He ran the fastest time he'd ever run. He could do more in that moment than he ever could do. It released a pleasure in that man, an adrenaline rush that was so far beyond it had him. From that moment on, it had him, Brother Al. It lady said, oh, man, this is good stuff. Any man, I can't speak for all drugs, but I've had family. My little brother was there. He's told me the same stories. He said, you could go days. He said, I went 7 days and never ate and never slept. I was as good as gold. I could work. I could do it. Japan put out all of their government put out crystal meth, methamphetamine drugs to their workers and their middle class so they could get more production out of them. They wouldn't sleep. It got so bad. Now the government has had to declare war on the drug addicts in Japan because it is overrun and suicide and murders and rape is beyond compare. And now China or Japan, don't fool with them. If you're caught with crystal meth, they shoot you on the street. But yet they, my brother said, and others, this young man said, it gave a pleasure that went beyond reason. It opened me up. He said, I could see better. I could run faster. I could do more than I ever done before. Why? Because we like the lust of the flesh. We like the pleasures of the flesh and what it'll do to us and what it'll do for us. We enjoy it when the pleasures in this old body is good. But there's a problem. That after a little bit of time, those ports begin to draw up in the brain. And that what it does is the body no longer can produce those adrenaline rushes, those euphorias of the brain and the mind and the body. And the body cannot get pleasure. It cannot receive pleasure because the drug has destroyed the mind. It has destroyed the physical, the organ of the brain. And now the brain, and what they do is they take more drugs to try to get the high. And they run it and they run it and it destroys men that are 23 and 24 look like they're 200. That's been in a gray. Their skin is drawn up. Why? Because we like the flesh. We like the sin. And the devil lays hold of that course and that pleasure. But it will destroy us. It will draw us away from truth and from God. That young man that set that school record, he stayed in it. He was one of the ones that was, if I can put it this way, in a worldly manner, if I can, in a worldly term, he was kind of lucky, if I put it that way. Let me bring it down. He was blessed. He stayed on it for about 20 years. And every picture, you could see his body deteriorating. And you know what I always found interesting? The pictures wasn't with family, Brother Doug. It didn't show a picture at him at seven or at 19. And then over with his family over here, his fresh wife, you know, of his youth. Over here when he's about 25 and his first child at around 30 or whatever the stage was. What it showed is was the first time he was arrested with his mugshot. The second time he was arrested with his mugshot. The fourth time he was arrested with his mugshot. The fifth time, over and over. It wasn't family pictures or portraits. It was those that he had to be locked up for bringing crime against society. And he went through rehab and he went in his family, reached out to him and pulled to him and he sent him out and he said, I've been clean for a year. But he said, there isn't a day goes by that I don't want it. There isn't a moment goes by that I wish I could get it. My little brother told me. He said, Em, I've been off of it now for about 8 years. And he said, I'd love to have it every day. He said, there wouldn't be nothing in me. Because he said, you don't know what it does. Sin will get a hold of you, friend. It'll destroy you. It'll reach into the depths and drag you down. It'll take you further than you want to go. Cost you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll destroy your life. God, we are dead to God. But I'm telling you, we can be alive to the Lord.
Praise God. Sin will destroy you. Sin will kill you. Amen. Brother Messer was telling me a story that he had read about the person who had read or who had painted the picture of the Lord's Supper. I'm sure all of you have seen it. Well, that man who painted that picture, he actually took people that he would have before him as he painted each person in the Lord's Supper, the 12 disciples. He had somebody before him so he could be able to draw or paint that entire picture. Well, when he picked out the person he wanted to use for the John, the beloved, that was on sitting next to Jesus Christ and had his head laying on the breast of Jesus, he wanted to get somebody who didn't have no flaws in his face. He looked like he was a very, his complexion was very clean and smooth, and he looked like he was a maybe someone who had not had the roughness of the world and the things of this world. He picked that person, and that's it. He used that person for the John the Beloved. Well, when it came time that he wanted to find somebody that he could use for Judas, he wanted to find somebody who was kind of rough looking. Someone who looked like they had been in the world and had sin and the effects of sin on that person's face. And I believe you know what I'm talking about. You've seen people who have just, you can see the effects that sin has had on them. Well, when he picked that person and the man was painting Judas, Judas spoke up while the man was painting him in the Lord's Supper, and he said, you don't recognize me, do you? You don't know who I am. And he said, no, I don't remember you ever meeting you before. And he told them, I'm the same person that you painted several years ago of John the Beloved. I am the same person. And he said, what has happened to you? And he went and to explain to him, that to the painter, how he had gone into sin and the things of sin, and how it had destroyed his life, and just the things of the world had taken effect on that person. That's what sin does. We was in that condition. Paul has wrote to us. That's what we were. We were dead in sin. That's how we were. We were not alive. We did not feel Christ. We did not have Him be able to speak to us. We didn't know what it was to have the presence of God in our lives. That's what a man is when he is dead in sin. But we have become alive in Christ. Brother Emery had the negative part of the message, and I'm going to kind of have the positive part of the message. But it takes a negative and a positive to make the battery work. And Paul wanted to let us know, you were dead in sin. But he gets down to that verse in verse 4 and he says, but God's.
Hallelujah.
But God's. That's just a three-letter word, but that's a very powerful word right there. But God, we were dead in sin, but God came along, church, and He gave us life. So Paul is now going to tell us what our former condition was, and now he's going to tell us what He is like when we become alive in Jesus Christ. He tells us that you were dead in those sins, but when you came to God, you became alive. Now you feel my presence. Now your conscience is pricked. Now you have someone you can pray to. Now you have someone that can commune with. And you can now have the guidance of the Spirit in your life. When you was dead, you had no guidance, but now you're alive and you have the Spirit of the Lord to guide you and to lead you. But Paul wants to, in this chapter, he goes on down into verse 8 and verse 9, and I want to skip down there real quick and just make a couple points. Paul is going to let us know in this chapter that you are alive but God, and you are now alive, but he's going to tell us it's not because of you that you are alive. It is not because of something you have done that you are alive. He tells us in verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is because of the grace of God that now you are alive. It is not by you, he tells us in that verse. It's not of yourself, it is the grace of God. What was the definition of grace? I'm sure a lot of people have different definitions they like to use. I'm sure there's some that theologians that can write books about it. But just in my simple terms, grace is something that you have received that you did not deserve. Grace is something that you received that you did not earn. You cannot work for it. You did not deserve it. You cannot earn it. And now I believe that is what grace is. Jesus Christ gave His life and He died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We were dead, but now we are alive, and it's because of the grace of God. And He's also going to tell us in verse 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You are not alive now because of anything you have done. You are not alive because of any works that you have done. You have probably seen movies. You may even see it really happen. There could be somebody that is legally dead. They have stopped breathing physically. They are not breathing no more. And somebody has come along and is able to give them and revive them. Give them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and able to revive them. Get that air flowing back in their bodies. And they are able to revive that person, and that person lives. And they'll make the comments, you saved my life. You saved my life. Well, we know it's God that gives life and it's God that takes it away. But they want to tell that person, you saved my life. You're the one, because of you, I'm alive. Well, we are alive in Christ through Jesus Christ. We are alive spiritually, but we cannot say it's because of anything that we have done. We cannot say it's anything I have done that I've earned this. No, it is because of the grace of God that we are alive. He tells us back up in verse 4, now that we have settled, it's nothing that we've done on our own. But he tells us back in verse 4 that it is God who is rich in mercy for his great love whereof he has loved us. Thank God he is rich, church. He's rich in mercy today. I'm telling you, we were dead in sin, but God is rich in mercy, and he has come and he has brought life into us. If we were in sin, we cursed God. We was in the bondage of sin. We was fulfilling every lust and desire of the flesh. But God came down and sent his Son to die for us that we could have eternal life. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, church. And now because God is rich in mercy, when we deserve death, he gives us life. Do we really grip that and understand that? We was on death row. The sentence was pronounced. You are going to die because of your sins. And just as that governor comes, or at the end of the president's term, he'll sign and pardon people who are on death row or those who are in jail. They were sentenced to die. And that governor will come and he can sign the paper and they can be pardoned. And they can live. Well, we were sentenced to die, church. We deserve to be in hell.
Amen.
The sin's been pronounced. But Jesus Christ came and said, I'll pay the price.
Hallelujah.
But God, who is rich in mercy, church, for his great love towards us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, he tells us here in this verse, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul writes in Romans that God is rich in mercy. It don't matter if you're a Jew. It don't matter if you're a Gentile by nationality. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. If you're an Indian. And whatever you nationality you may be. You may be rich. You may be poor. You may be a nobody. You may be famous. God tells us it doesn't matter. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Because God is rich in mercy. That lets us know it don't matter how deep in sin you are.
That's right.
Because God is rich in mercy.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Now in the eyes of God, sin is sin. You can tell the lie or you can take the life. It's still sin to God.
Right. Amen, Brother Doug.
Man puts a category on that. But God says it don't matter how deep you are in it. He's rich in mercy. He tells us he's rich in mercy for his great love. Do you comprehend that tonight? Not just love, but it's a great love. It's a great love, church. What more can a man do for his friends than lay down his life? It is a great love. He cannot give any more than what he gave. He gave us all. It is a great love that he has towards us. And he tells us that while we were dead in sin, he has quickened us. Brother Emery talked about what that dead in being in sin. You're in the bondage of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You are in that bondage. But while you was in that, he tells us, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, or he has quickened you. This word quicken means to make alive, to become alive. You were dead in the sins. You had no compassion. You had no feelings. You could not feel God. God could not speak to you because you was dead. Do we understand that? You were dead. But he sends his Spirit and convicts you. And you give yourself over to Jesus Christ. And he tells us now he has made you alive. You have been quickened together. You have become alive. Has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It is because of God's mercy to us. He has made us alive. Praise God. Are you happy to be alive?
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. I hope you're feeling something out there. He has made us alive, church.
Yeah.
We are not dead today. We are not dead in sin, but we have become alive in Christ Jesus. And He goes farther in that. We have not just become spiritually alive, but the blessings even go farther in that, church. You go on down and you read in verse 6, and He tells us and has raised us up together. You not have just become alive, but now you are raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're just not now alive. You have been raised up together with Jesus Christ. Go over to Colossians. Let's see if we can understand this a little better. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Notice in verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. He tells us here, Paul rises and buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Paul writes in Ephesians, he tells us you are made to sit together, and He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Paul says here that you are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also though you're not buried, though you have become alive. That's the example we have when we have water baptism. You are put into water representing that you were dead. That you have died. But you're not just died to something. You have been raised up to Jesus Christ. And now you're alive in Christ, He tells us. It's not that you have just killed the old man and that's it. No. Now you have been resurrected unto Jesus Christ. You've come out of that water just as Christ came out of the tomb on that third day. And the tomb is empty. The old man's dead. And the new man's alive. And He tells us that we are alive. We have been risen with Jesus Christ. He tells us also, if you'll go over to Romans chapter 6. Notice in Romans chapter 6 verse 5. Romans 6 and 5, He says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Let me back up. I read the wrong verse. Let me go back to verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection.
Yeah.
If you have died to the old man, if you have crucified that old man, He says, if you have been planted together in the likeness of His death. In other words, that body of sin is dead now. You do not live for self. You do not live for your selfish ways no more. The old man is put to death. The old man is put in the grave. Paul puts it another way. You take off the old man. You take off that coat. And now you're not going around with nothing. You're going to put on Jesus Christ. And He tells us, if you've been planted together with Him in His death and His resurrection, you're going to be like Him also.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So He tells us this. It's more than just becoming alive. We have the blessings now that we are going to be together with Christ, He tells us. And we are going to be raised together. And we're going to be made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're just not going to stay on this world, in this world, with a new life, a new body. You're also going to be, as He tells us, you're going to be made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what's He talking about there? Remember, Jesus told the disciples, you know, the 12 disciples, He told them how they'll each will have a throne, and they'll sit upon that throne. I haven't been here on Sunday afternoons when you've been in Revelation, so I don't know how far you've gotten if you got into that area. But I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. We will not do that in that sense. Amen?
We're not one of the 12 disciples. We're not one of those that's going to do that. We're not going to be there in that sense. And that's not what Christ or Paul is trying to tell us here. He's telling us that we have been made together, made us sit together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, I know that word places is in italics and has been added by the writers. But I think it's a good word to put here, because what he is telling us is we have made us, Christ has raised us to make us sit together in heavenly places. Notice that word places is plural. It's not just one place. There's only one heaven. So I believe he's talking about a little more than just when we get to heaven, that we have been made to be with Christ in heaven. I think what he is trying to tell us here, that here in this earth even, in this time period, we are going to be sharing some of the glory of Christ Jesus. He has been made us to sit in heavenly places. You felt some of that times when the Spirit of the Lord has just overwhelmed you. You felt that time and you said, it feels like I was in heaven. It feels like I was in the presence of God. It just felt so good, you'd say. Well, that's what I believe He has done. He has given us some of those privileges right here on this earth. We have been made to sit in heavenly places right here in this church in Washington, North Carolina.
Amen.
You felt a little heaven. And if you say it felt good. Amen? And that's what He's done for us. Praise God. We received, we have inherited a little bit of that glory now. You know those, the Brits, and you know you've got the Queen of England and all their glory and the things that they have. And you got Charles, I believe is a son. And then his wife just killed Diane, right? You may have to help me a little bit, correct? And they had two sons. What was those two sons' name? I need help with that. Okay. So you have those two sons. They inherited some of the glory of the palace and of that name. And just being part of that queen and being in that family. If it wasn't for that inheritance, those two boys would probably be nobodies, if I could put it that way. They're just another common people. There's nothing special, I'd say. I can't say for sure, but what I've seen, there's nothing extra special about these two boys. But it's the bloodline there. It's made them famous. They're getting a little bit of that glory. Even though they haven't done nothing in reality. I think they even get in trouble from a little bit I hear. But because of who they are, they get some privileges. They get a little bit of that glory of the queen and all her fanciness and stuff she has. They don't deserve it. They haven't done nothing special to earn that. You see where I'm going with this? God tells us, or Paul tells us, He has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're nobodies, church.
Right.
Nobody knows Doug Lapp. If they do, they'd say, he's a carpenter, or he's the one that put a roof on my house, or something like that. That's it. Many people can do that. No special trades. I ain't invented anything new. Nobody's.
Come on,
but I'm alive in Christ.
Hallelujah.
And I am receiving,
yeah,
some of the glory,
amen,
of God's throne. Not because I've earned it. Not because I've done anything special. But I called upon the name of the Lord. And He saved me.
Hallelujah.
And He made me to be alive in Christ. And now I am participating in receiving some of those heavenly blessings here in this earth.
And nobody knows who I am, but the one that sits on the throne knows exactly who I am, and He's let me receive some of those blessings, church. He's made me to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, you're familiar with that chapter. Notice 8:17. Let me back up. Verse 16. The Spirit self bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That should be enough right there. That should make you happy.
That's right. Amen.
I'm a child of God. I'm alive because of Him. Now, my mother gave physical birth to me. And if it wasn't for my parents, I wouldn't be here. Understand? But if it wasn't for my Heavenly Father, I wouldn't be alive either.
That's right.
Amen?
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 Amen.
Now I'm a child of God. And I'm not just a child of God. I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God. And I am a joint heir with Christ.
Yeah.
Amen? And I'm not having to wait to get to heaven to have that. I'm an heir now. I'm a joint heir now.
Amen.
Amen. I am a son. Amen. And I have received the privileges of my Heavenly Father here on this earth. I have received some of those heavenly blessings now here on this earth. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us when he says He has made you to sit in heavenly places. What he's trying to tell you is you have received some of heaven here on this earth.
Hallelujah.
In other words, he's telling you, I can't give it all to you now. You couldn't handle it. But I'm going to let you receive a little bit of your inheritance here on earth.
Hallelujah.
And you're going to enjoy some of it now.
Right.
Praise God. I've made you to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ. Now, we already established it's because of grace that we are saved. But Paul tells us here that is that in the ages to come, ages, this means time. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next minute. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. You say, that's impossible. Let me explain it. What he is talking about first. And then we'll talk about the time. The ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What he is telling us here is that what we are going to do now is that we are going to be showing. We're going to be a picture screen for the world. They're going to be looking at us. If you are truly a child of God, they're going to be watching you. They're going to be looking at you. And what they should be seeing is what Christ has done in your life. You were dead in sin. You were in bondage of sin. But because of Jesus Christ, you have become alive. And what that should be, you be, should be doing with that is you should be showing to other people what Christ can do for them. Because what He has done for you. So in other words, you're letting people know by your lifestyle. Let's read it again. That in the ages to come, He might show. That Christ might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So what you're doing is in the ages to come, you are showing people the exceeding riches of His grace. You're letting people see the goodness of God in your life. I was dead in sin, but I'm alive. They see you going through the difficult times, but you're handling it because of the grace of God. They see things all around you. They see your house being flooded. They see the storms come. They see the sickness come. But you can stand and say, I love Jesus, and He is helping me with it. He is seeing me through it, and I'm going to make it. He don't see you getting on the floor and throwing a fit. They don't see you whining and complaining about every little thing. What they see is the goodness of God in your life. And He tells us that in the ages to come. Tomorrow you should be letting people see the goodness of God in your life. How good God is to you. I was in bondage, but now I'm alive. I was dead on my way to hell, but God had mercy on me and quickened me. They see you in sickness. And they see the goodness of God. You are a walking book. And they need to read you. And that's what Paul is saying is, in the ages of to come, in the time to come, what you need to do is let people see how good God is. Just in your life. And he tells us it's in ages to come. Ages is time. That's all that word means. So it could be the next second, or as I mentioned, it could be 5 years from now, it could be 10 years from now, or it could even be after you are dead. Amen. That people should be able to look at your life and see how good God was to you. Amen. So in the ages to come, but I'm telling you, if you walk around in the bondage of sin, if you walk around with the molly grubs and your lip dragging the ground, they're not going to see the goodness of God. They're going to see something they don't want. They already got that problem. What they need to see is how good God is. Well, I'm right in the middle of a storm. I understand you're right in the middle of a storm and God's piloting the ship.
Amen.
And He's helping you through it. And that's what they should be seeing. That Christ is on board and He is in control. And whatever the outcome is, I'm going to give glory to God. If I die, I'm going to heaven. If I'm healed, I'm healed. So be it. Whatever may come, I'm going to make it. God is going to see me through. And people should see you. They should see Christ in you.
Amen.
Even on your deathbed. Amen. Well, how can I demonstrate that? I'm telling you. People can tell the difference when a saint or a sinner is on their deathbed. Amen. I got to close this thing here. Praise God. Emory gave me the good stuff. Amen. Praise God. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ. The ages that come, you're going to be demonstrating the goodness of God. You're going to be receiving it, and you're going to be demonstrating it to others. It's not anything we can do on our own, but it's by grace you are saved.
Amen.
Amen. I was dead, but now God had mercy on me. Can you really grasp that? That while you was in sin, you could have died in your sins.
Come on, brother.
You could be in hell right now. And your screams echoing the walls of hell. Just like the men of old in the Old Testament who died. Just like the rich man. Amen. He begged for a drop of water. We could be there, church. We could have been there. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy. Amen. He's not cheap with His mercy. He's rich with His mercy, church. Man tries to use His mercy in a bad way. They'll give an account. But those who are sincere, God is rich in mercy. And He will give them life if they'll call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Are you happy in the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand this evening.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Amen. There's a lot to preach in this whole chapter. A lot. And Brother Emery did a good job of trying to keep on the dead side. I knew he was wanting to cross over the live side bad. I mean, he was feeling it. And it's hard not to when you're feeling it. You want to get over to that good stuff. Amen. But God. Say that with me. But God. Amen. We was down the wrong road. But God. Amen. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. And just all Your blessings, God, that You stowed upon us, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You came. And God, that You interrupted our lives when we was in sin and the trespasses of sin. And I just thank You, oh God, that You came, Lord Jesus. Oh God, that You had mercy on us, Lord. I thank You for it. Oh Lord, for all that You've done for us, Lord, and all that You blessed us with, given to us, Lord. We thank You for Your mercy, God. Oh God. And I pray, Lord, in the ages to come, God. God, we just demonstrate, Lord, Your goodness to others, Lord Jesus. Thank You, oh God. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy, Lord, of the calling, God, that You have placed upon us, Lord. Oh, God. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, God. Help us, Lord. Thank You, oh God, for what You've given to us, Lord. Bless us with Jesus. God, we praise Your wonderful name, Lord. Thank You, oh God. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. We thank You, oh God. But God. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Oh, bless Your name, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your blessings, God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. I praise Your name, Lord. I praise You, oh God. Oh, God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, praise Your wonderful name, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Oh, praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Glory to His name, amen. Praise God.